Hey, this is Pastor Aram, and I want to thank you for joining me today for the Activation Church podcast. We are here so that people can activate their life in Christ, and I believe this message is going to help you go further than ever before. Check it out. This week, I dug out my senior year yearbook, and I was flipping through and just looking at some of the memories, and some of you may wonder, like, what was I like in high school? Well, today's your lucky day because I brought some pictures to show you. And so if we'll pull that up, the first image that we have, that is my senior year picture. I heard some people whistling. The next picture is when I won Best Dressed, and that's with my now sister-in-law, who is my wife's twin sister, and I'm making her look really good in that picture. And then the third picture is of me and my wife on our senior prom. And when I look back at memories like this, there are some things that I would like to go back and relive. There are some moments in my life that I'd like to go back and just do it a little bit differently. Like, I want to do it again, but there's some changes that I would make. Anybody out there, there's some changes that you would make if you could do it again? But then there are some things in my life that I wish I could completely erase. How many of you out there, if you could erase something from your life, you would do it? I think a lot of us would. But here's the hard truth. You can't erase your story. For better or for worse, it is what has happened. And there are things I've tried to suppress, and there's things I've tried to forget, but no matter what I do, no matter what I've tried, the memories still remain. I mean, how many of you out there would say, like, there are some things that you would like to forget? Maybe it's something that you've done, or maybe it's something that was done to you, and you want to forget, you've tried to forget, but no matter what you do, the memory still remains. Today, I want to talk about rethinking forgiveness. And I think it's important for us to unpack this subject because sometimes when we think forgiveness, we also think that it means we forget. We even say things like forgive and, come on, help me out, forgive and forget. And that sounds amazing and it sounds very nice, but the truth is, it doesn't work that way. As a matter of fact, it's not even a biblical concept that we forget what we forgive or we forget what we've been forgiven of. And some of you right now, you're like, well, Pastor, doesn't the Bible say that God will remember your sins no more? That's true. That means no matter what you've done, if you've come to Christ, he is not going to hold those things against you. But you will remember. I was thinking about King David this week because he is a man who believed in the forgiveness of God. If you read his story, you'll even see that he experienced the forgiveness of God. But watch what he says in Psalm 51:3. He says, I know my transgressions. My sins are ever before me. That is a real honest look at life. I am fully aware of everything that I have done. I am reminded of it. David is not pretending like it never happened. David is not acting as if he never did anything that is no longer haunting him now. Yet he also wrestles with the tension of fully believing in the mercy of God and that he's been fully forgiven. Another great example is the Apostle Paul, because he too experienced forgiveness. And a lot of his letters that you read in the scriptures will talk about forgiveness and what it looks like. But he still remembers his life before Jesus. Watch what he says in Galatians 1, verse 13. The Apostle Paul says, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism." Now, it's not right here, it's not just do I remember, but you've also heard about who I was. You know, it's one thing for me to know what I've done. It's a completely different story for you to know what I've done, for me to have a reputation based upon the things I've done. And Paul's like, you've heard about me. You've heard the stories. I remember who I was before Christ, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. I mean, can you imagine carrying that kind of weight? Knowing that you opposed the very thing that now you're giving your life to build? Imagine trying to sleep at night knowing that you stood there and watched Stephen die for his faith. Imagine all of the memories coming to your mind of the people you drug out of their house and threw into prison because of their faith, which now you have taken to be your faith. That kind of thing would haunt you. And so Paul is not saying that forgiveness is God saying, hey, let's pretend like that just didn't happen. Paul is saying forgiveness is God saying it did happen, but through Christ, because of Jesus, that is not who you are anymore. In other words, you did it, but your life doesn't have to be defined by it. Please hear what I'm saying. Forgiveness is not amnesia. It's a way forward. I want to say that again. Forgiveness is not amnesia. It is a way forward. It is the way that God takes what was broken and turns it into something beautiful. A great story that I love is the story of Joseph. And a lot of you are probably familiar with that his brothers hated him. His brothers mistreated him. His brothers threw him into slavery. And in the midst of all of this chaos in his life, God still shows up and turns it around. And Joseph receives a position of power and prominence. And now because of who he is and the power he has, his brothers get scared. What's going to happen if Joseph takes revenge on us because of what we've done? And Joseph says the most amazing thing to his brothers who are fearful because of what they've done to him. He says, what you meant for evil, God has used for good. He took what was broken and he turned it into something beautiful. That's forgiveness. Forgiveness is not amnesia. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness is coming to the conclusion that I am no longer that. It no longer defines me because he has done something new in me. And so I have to wrestle with the fact that even though I remember the old, I don't live in it. I may remember what I've done. I may remember what's done to me, but those things no longer define me because I have become something new. Turn to the person next to you and say, I may remember the old, but I live in the new. Come on, somebody. That's Bible. Watch what the Bible says right here. In 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone, somebody say anyone. That means you. No matter what you've done, this means you. No matter what you did this morning, this means you. No matter what you're sitting there plotting in your mind that you're going to do this afternoon, this means you. Yeah, I can tell some of y'all are not listening to me. You're thinking, I cannot wait till about 2 o'clock, but you're going to go down. If anyone is in Christ, He is a new what? Creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. I've got to know that truth, and I have to believe that truth. I have to hold on to that knowing that I am new in Christ, even though I remember the old. Even though my past tries to haunt me, I've got to remind myself that is not who I am anymore because of Christ. You may remember what I did. You may remember what I did. You may remember what I did. I may remember what I did, but I'm here to tell you that is not who I am. I've got an iPad that I used to use for my sermons. And I keep all of my sermons on it. Well, one night, the iPad decided to do an update. It decided to do something new, and when I went to open a file, it would not load. Because of the new update, the old file wouldn't load. Are you following me? Because of something new, the old file would not load. Now, I could look at it. I could see the file on there. I could read what the file was named. I could see the app that the file was in there, but no matter how many times I pushed it, that file would not load. Here's what you have to understand. The Bible calls the devil the accuser of the brethren. What that means is he's always going to try to show you old files. He's always going to try to remind you of who you were. The problem is he wants to make you think that is who you are. And so he doesn't just accuse, he also comes and lies and deceives, because if he can deceive you, he can trap you. Watch what Jesus says about him in John 8:44. He says, "You are of your father the devil." Now he's talking to the Pharisees and the religious people because of their actions. He's telling them, you're acting like your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, not if, when he lies, he speaks out of his own character. Other translations say when he lies, he is speaking his native language. For he is a liar and the father of lies. He is a liar and the father of lies. What that means is nothing he says is true, which means the accusation he brings isn't true. The problem is he mixes enough of what is true in with it to get you to buy into it. Have you ever played two truths and one lie? The way it works is a person will tell you two things that are true about them, and then they'll tell you one thing that is a lie. And then you've got to determine what's true and what's false. So if we were playing right now and I was going to tell you three things about me, two being true and one being a lie, I may say I am a father of three girls. I am the pastor of Activation Church. And at night I sprout wings and fly to the moon. Which one's the lie? Talk to me. Hello? Some of y'all are like, I'm trying to figure this out. Obviously, you're a pastor. I can see that. Don't know how many kids you have. You might be sprouting wings and flying to the moon. No, it's ridiculous. So if I'm going to play that game, I'm not going to use that as my lie because that's not believable. What I am going to do is I'm going to come at you with something like this. I'm the pastor of Activation Church. I have three daughters, and playing guitar is my passion. Now, if you know me, that gets a little bit confusing. Because I pastor, I do have three daughters, and I also play guitar. And the truth is, at one point in time, guitar was a passion of mine. But it isn't anymore. See how I can take something and make it seem true, even though it's not? That's exactly what the devil does. He brings you things that you have actually done. But he tries to paint the picture of this is who you are. And when he does that, you've got to be bold enough to say, that lie will not load. I see the file. I remember the file, Tommy, but that will not load because that is not who I am. I wholeheartedly believe that I am someone brand new in Christ Jesus. I believe wholeheartedly that who I was is not who I am. I believe and I am convinced that every sin that I have done and every sin that has been committed against me, if it has been brought to Christ, is now under the blood and he remembers it no more. He's not going to hold it against me. So why am I going to hold it against myself? Why am I going to lose sleep at night thinking about all the terrible things that I've done if God is saying, hey, I don't remember that anymore? But you got to know, as long as you've got a breath in your lungs, the accuser will accuse. That's what he does. There's never going to come a time that he's just going to be like, you know what? I'll stop talking to that person. You know what, Robin, you've lived long enough. I'll stop trying to destroy your life now. From now on, from this day forward, it's going to be sunshine and roses. It's not going to happen. He's always going to accuse and try to confine you to who you used to be. You have to learn what the Bible says. You have to learn what it says in the book of James, where it says you've got to resist. You've got to resist. You've got to resist the devil. Then he'll flee from you. Let's look at that passage together. It's found in James, the 4th chapter, verse 7. The Bible says, submit yourselves therefore to God. So the first step is I've got to submit myself to God. I've got to submit my heart, my life, my mind, my emotions, my will to who God is and the truth of what he says. If I will submit myself to God, then now I've got the ability to resist. Well, how do I resist the devil in a way that he flees? Because I do not believe that the fleeing means he stops. I believe the fleeing means that it no longer has power over you. How many of you have kids? When they're younger, you could take them to a restaurant and they could be like screaming, crying, throwing stuff. And people in the restaurant who don't have kids will look at you like, what are you doing, running my life? And if they say something to you, you'll be like, what are you talking about? Because if you've had kids long enough and your kids were rambunctious, you've learned how to tune them out. So it's not that the commotion isn't happening. It's that you have learned to deafen yourself to it all. That is how you resist the devil. He's always going to talk. I've just got to learn to not listen. How? By submitting myself to God. So the first thing is I've got to be in prayer. Somebody say prayer. I have to have open communication and dialogue with God. I've got to allow him to speak to me because the voice I listen to is the voice I'll follow. The voice I listen to is the voice I will follow. The problem is so many of us, we're not hearing his voice, so we're following every other voice. Every other voice is telling us that you're a failure, that you're a loser, that you'll never break out of this, that this is who you are, this is who you'll always be, this addiction will be forever. All of those voices, we buy into it because we're not getting the truth of his voice. So I have to be a person of prayer. The second thing is I have to be a person of worship. Here's why. Worship refocuses my heart. And when we talk about the heart biblically, it's talking about your mind, your will, your emotions. It is the command center of your life. The Bible teaches us that you've got to guard your heart. You've got to guard the command center of your life, because whatever you allow into it will flow from it. So what worship does is worship takes me, my eyes off of all of this and fixes it on someone who is constant. He does not change. His truth does not waver. So worship focuses my attention on what is true and what lasts and what stands and cuts out the noise around me. Years ago, my dad taught me how to not get seasick on a boat. He said, son, here's what you've got to do. You've got to stare at the horizon. He said, because the horizon does not change. When the boat starts moving and the waves are doing its thing, if you look at that, you're going to start to move with that, and it's going to affect you. But if you will fix your eyes on the horizon, it doesn't matter what's going on around you. It doesn't matter what you're going through. You're going to stand. See, that's what worship does. Worship fixes your mind and your eyes and your life and centers it on the horizon, the unchanging thing, who is Jesus Christ. The Bible talks about setting your focus on things that are above and not things that are below. Setting your focus on things that do not change, things that are excellent. He says, anything praiseworthy, think on these things. See, when I do that, it allows me to take the things that the enemy meant for guilt and turn it into glory. Because when he reminds me of who I was and what I did, all it does is amplify how good God is. Because if God would save someone like that, he must be amazing. It becomes ammunition in my tank. So say it all you want. Remind me of who I used to be all you want. All it's going to do is glorify him, because he was good enough to come and find me and pull me out. He was good enough to love me enough to say, I'm not going to leave you in that darkness. I'm not going to confine you to that darkness. Get up and get moving, because I've got something new for you. You're a new creation. Prayer. Worship. How about this? Consider who you're surrounding yourself with. You've got to connect with people who will remind you of what God says about you and not try to help you open up the old file. That's why a church like this is important. That's why small groups and community things, that's why it's important, because we are building relationships with people who will hopefully help us see the truth of what God is saying over what the enemy has to say. Say, if you come to me and you start telling me all the things that you've done and all the things that you've been through and da-da-da-da-da-da-da, don't expect me to reject you or look down on you. Expect me to say, you can make it. Expect me to say, that's not who you are anymore. Expect me to say, keep on moving. Don't give up. Don't be blinded by what has happened. God has something for you. Expect me to say that. Why? Because I want to be someone who builds and not destroys. I don't want to be someone who reminds you of the hurt and the pain. I want to be somebody who is like a spot of peace in your life. See, I believe that's who we should be as Christians. We should be people who lift up and not tear down. If you are a person who is always condescending and tearing people down, you need to question whose team you are on. If you want to take someone's fault and rub their nose in it, question whose team you are on, because it doesn't look like Jesus. Jesus is the one who gets down in the sand with the woman who was caught in adultery, with the woman that has been proven guilty by society. And he says, I do not condemn you. Then he tells her, go, sin no more. What does that mean? You don't have to live in this condition anymore. I mean, you can keep on repeating these patterns and these behaviors, but I want you to know that I've done something amazing for you, and this doesn't have to define you. That's the nature of Christ, to lift up and not put down. But see, that kind of understanding that resists the lie comes from knowing the truth. The truth is the only way to defeat a lie. Because if I don't know it's a lie, then I'll buy into it. Well, where do we find the truth, church? The Word of God. Joni gave me a $1 million bill a few months ago, and I keep it in my other Bible. And I made one for this Bible, too. It's not real. I saw some of you who aren't quite saved yet in here thinking, all right, I got you. It's not real. But let's just imagine that it was. Let's imagine that this $1 million bill was real. Now let's imagine that I placed it inside the Bible and I gave this to you as a gift. Tim, I want you to have my Bible. How long would it take you to find it? Would you ever find it? See, the reason I keep what you gave me in my Bible is because it reminds me that there's something way more valuable in here than $1 million. See, many of you, if there was $1 million, you'd be like, yeah, I want to find that. Well, you got to understand there is truth in here that is more valuable than $1 million, because you can have $1 million and still live bound. But the Bible says the truth. When you know the truth will set you free. There's no way to live in the freedom of Christ unless you know the truth, because the truth gives you the ability to resist. When he comes at you, you say, that file won't load. Because I know the truth. I know who I am. You're worthless. That file won't load because I know I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I've got to know that. And I've got to hold on to that because it becomes my ammunition. It becomes my warfare. It becomes the only thing that will ever defeat the enemy in your life. When Satan came at Jesus, Jesus came back with the word. Why? Because the word is truth. The Bible says in Romans 12:1, it says, do not be conformed to this world. Or it's actually 12:1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And then verse 2, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What is the renewing of your mind? Is learning to think in a different way. Is learning to think free because you are free. One of the biggest problems that Israel experienced as a nation after God delivered them from Israel was they still thought like slaves. The moment they stepped out of Egypt, they were completely free, but they still lived like slaves because they thought like slaves. And that's what the enemy wants to do to you. He wants you to live like a slave by causing you to think like a slave. And you've got to renew your mind with the word of God so that when that happens, you say, nope, that file will not load. Try somebody else. Not today, sucker. Renew your mind. Surround yourself with the right people. Learn to pray. Learn to worship. Learn the difference between conviction and condemnation. See, conviction is the Holy Spirit saying, that is not a part of your new nature anymore, and I want to help you break free from it so that you can experience the fullness of what God has for you. So conviction is him coming and saying, I want to partner with you to actually take you into something better. into something new. Conviction is saying you don't have to be confined to the past. Condemnation, on the other hand, which the Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation, although we still accept condemnation. Hello? Condemnation is not the Holy Spirit trying to transform you. Condemnation is the enemy trying to confine you. He's not telling you what you did so that you become something better. He's telling you what you did so that he can say, this is who you will always be. This is where you have to stay. I know you say things like, I'm a new creation, but that doesn't apply to you. I know you say things like, God is good, but that doesn't apply to you. That may be good for everybody else, but you, this is who you are, and this is where you'll stay. This week, I was thinking about the story of the prodigal son. And most of you are familiar with it, so I'll just paraphrase it. But there's this kid that goes to his dad, and he says, I want my inheritance. So the dad gives this kid his inheritance, and the Bible says he goes and he spends it all on riotous living. How many of you understand what riotous living is? You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you have experienced some riotous living? That kid I showed you on the screen earlier, he had a PhD in some riotous living, full show. And so he goes and he spends all of his inheritance, all the good things that he's received from his God, from his dad, he has squandered. Now a famine comes and he's hungry. So he hires himself out to this pig farm. And he's so desperate for food, the Bible says he starts looking at the pig slop thinking, I would eat that. That's hungry. I don't know if any of us truly know what hunger is. Like my kids will come and say, Dad, I'm hungry. I'm like, all right, I'll swing by Publix and get some chicken tenders. Oh, I don't want chicken tenders. All right, I'll order pizza. Dad, I don't eat pizza. All right, we'll do this. I don't like that. It's because they're not really hungry. They'd like to eat. But really hungry means like whatever you got. Remember the statement, I'm so hungry I could eat a horse? That means you are that hungry. I've never been there before, as you can tell. But this kid, he's so desperate, he says, I would eat that. Then the Bible says something amazing. It says he came to his senses. He thought to himself, why am I going to stay in this pig pen when I can just go home? See, that's the place we have to get to. Why am I going to stay here in all of this when I can just go home? So he gets up and he goes home, and the Bible says that his father sees him and comes running to him and embraces him and throws a party for him and celebrates that his son that was lost has now been found. The dad does not condemn him. The dad does not rub his face in what he did. The dad does not remind him of the pig pen. The dad says, you have been restored. That's how God responds to us when we come home to him. Some of us, we need to rethink how we think about God, because we think that God is the type of guy that wants to continually remind us of what we've done and beat us up and keep us in the pig pen. And that is not true. God is saying, I want you to come home. I love you. I've got something new for you. And the truth is, you don't have to stay there anymore. Whatever the situation, whatever the circumstance, whatever it is in your life, you don't have to stay there, because I've made a way out. His name is Jesus, and through Jesus, something new can explode in your life. But you've got to know that, and you've got to own that, and you've got to live that out. You've got to get to the point to where you stop carrying the things that don't belong to you anymore. A few weeks ago, I was in Switzerland with my family, and we moved around a lot. And every hotel that we left, we would have to carry our luggage with us. And we did a lot of walking. And so from day one, when we get off the train, the first train, We're pulling our luggage, going to the first hotel. We're dragging it across cobblestone streets. Have you ever tried to drag luggage across cobblestone streets? We're having to climb stairs with this luggage. And I look back, and my youngest daughter, Isla, is struggling. She's small. The case is just as big as she is, and she can barely pull it. And so as soon as I see her struggling, I go to her, and I said, "Can I carry that for you?" And without hesitation, she lets go of the bag and runs on and starts enjoying her day and leaves me to carry both bags and never once looks back to see if I can manage it. Jesus is saying to you, bring it to me. The Bible says, cast your cares on the Lord. Cast your burdens on the Lord because he cares for you. He's willing to carry it. He's willing to bear it. He's willing to walk through things that you can't walk through on your own. So why do you keep on looking back and going and grabbing it? Why do you continue to carry what he's invited you to cast? Is it because you still remember? Or is it because that's still who you are? Because now I've learned that even though I remember, that's not who I am. There's freedom for me. There's something new for me. And when I leave here today, I'm leaving in that new thing. If it's condemnation, it's not from God. If it's guilt, it's not from God. If it's shame, it's not from God. If it's constantly pointing to failure, it's not from God. If it's not love, joy, peace, patience, mercy, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, if it's not all of these things, then it does not have the right or the authority to attach itself to me. And so now when those thoughts come, I turn it into praise. I turn it into worship because I was lost, but now I'm found. I was broken, but now God is turning me into something beautiful. My story has been redeemed. Well, thank you so much for joining us again today for our Activation Church podcast. I hope this message has been an inspiration to you. Listen, take time to rate our podcast. It helps us get the message out. Also, I don't know if you know this, but we've got a great YouTube channel with amazing resources. It's Activation Church. So go there, subscribe, and watch our content. Have a great week, and we'll see you next time.